Ryan, you are a good song leader. Good job. This couple is getting married in just a few days. I do a great wedding, and I'm excited about them getting married while I'm here. So we've got another couple back here getting married, right, Scott? Hey, two for one. What about that? Two for one. Let me just plant a seed. God willing, tomorrow night we're going to be talking about what the Bible says about salvation. What the Bible says about salvation. It's a lesson that would be a great lesson for people who are not Christians. So if you know somebody who's not a Christian, maybe somebody that you work with, somebody you go to school with, a next door neighbor, try to encourage that person to come tomorrow night. We're going to be talking about the gospel, and we're going to be talking about what the Bible says about salvation. That's tomorrow night. And I would encourage you to try to reach out and grab a friend who's not a member of the church, and we'll come and study the Bible together. It's been a good day, huh? We've had some super singing, powerful praying, fantastic fellowship. And what about that lunch today? Wow, great lunch. Thank you, ladies. And you're back tonight, and for that we are grateful. Thank you. Many years ago, when my oldest daughter, her name is Ashley, when she was just a little girl, maybe 8, 9 years old, she and I went out to eat. Nice restaurant. And we walked into this restaurant. We sat down. Little father-daughter time. And that was a couple that came in and sat down at the table right next to us. And they started using some words that we don't use in our home. Bad words, ugly words. And so I said to Ashley, I said, honey, let's move. So we got up from our seats and we moved across the restaurant. We sat down at another table. And after we sat down, she said, Daddy, why did we move? And I said, well, do you see that couple over there? I said, they were using some words that we don't use in our home. Bad words, ugly words, four-letter words. She said, Daddy, why were they using those words? I said, honey, I don't know. Probably because they're not Christians. You know, Mom's a Christian. I'm a Christian. We're trying to be like Jesus. They're probably not Christians. She said, Daddy, why aren't they Christians? You know, kids can ask more whys than you can shake a stick at. Have you noticed that? She said, Daddy, why aren't they Christians? I said, honey, I don't know. Probably because nobody's ever told them about Jesus. She then asked me this question. She said, Daddy, why don't we tell them about Jesus? And I just sat there. I did not respond. But she asked me the second time. She said, Daddy, why don't we tell them about Jesus? And again, I was silent. But she broke the silence. She kind of got in my face, and she asked me the third time. She said, Daddy, why don't we tell them about Jesus? Well, I want to ask you the very same question my daughter asked me many, many years ago. Why don't we tell people about Jesus? Think about it. Have you told anybody about your Lord lately? A Monday afternoon, a Tuesday morning, Saturday night. Have you sat across the table with somebody who's a sinner and said, man, I have some good news. I want you to know this good news. Have you told anybody about the Lord? Well, what I want to do for a few minutes tonight, I want to take you back to a story in the Bible, a story about a nobody who wanted to tell everybody about the somebody who can save anybody. I'm glad you're here. I want you to open your Bibles, please, to Mark chapter 5. It's your preacher's book, the Gospel of Mark. Mark chapter 5. As you know, the theme for this week, what does the Bible say? What the Bible says. And this morning in Bible class, we talked about what the Bible says about worship. And this morning's lesson, what the Bible says about hope. And tonight, what the Bible says about evangelism, which simply means taking the good news to this lost and dying world. Mark chapter 5, maybe you remember the story. Jesus meets a man who is filled with evil spirits, and he casts out these demons. He cleanses this guy. And I love what he says to him in verse 19. Mark 5, cast your eyes on verse 19. He says to this demon-possessed man, who's no longer demon-possessed, he says, "Sir, go home to your friends and tell them how great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you." If I were to ask you to give me a verse on evangelism, what verse would you give? You would say the Great Commission. By the way, do you realize it's found in all four gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? Mark's account of the Great Commission, Mark 16, verse 15, go into all the world and preach the good news to everybody. You might say, Brother Keith, a verse on the Great Charge, the Great Commission, a verse on evangelism. That has to be Acts 5, verse 42. Acts 5, verse 42, "And daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and to preach Jesus Christ." They just kept on teaching and preaching the message of the Lord. You say a verse on evangelism. That has to be Acts 20, verse 20. It's the 2020 vision of the church. Paul said, "I taught you publicly, and I taught you from house to house." You know, we could just go on and on and on with verse after verse after verse on taking the good news to our neighbors and our friends. In my judgment, we've just read, brethren, we've just read the greatest verse in all the Bible on evangelism. Let's read it again. Jesus tells this demon-possessed man, who's no longer demon-possessed, go home to your friends. Maybe your Bible says, go to your family and tell them how great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you. Go tell what the Lord has done for you. Brothers and sisters, how do you feel about witnessing? How do you feel about personal testimonies? Suppose I got up here and I said, "I tell you what, let's do. Let's not have a sermon tonight. I mean, you've heard lots of sermons. Mark has preached lots of sermons. Let's not have a sermon tonight. Let's just go around the room and share a few personal testimonies. We'll start up here at the front. Ryan, we'll start with you. And why don't you just get up and tell us what the Lord has done for you? Give us a little personal testimony." You say, "Keith, personal testimonies, witnessing, we don't do that in the church, not in the church of Christ." And yet that's exactly what Jesus tells this guy to do in Mark chapter 5. Let's read it for the third time. Mark 5, 19, "Go home to your friends." Maybe again your Bible says, "Go to your family and tell them how great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on." You know what Jesus is saying? Go tell what the Lord has done for you. Could we say that together? Would that be okay on this Sunday night? Let's try it together. Go tell what the Lord has done for you. Well, that was wonderful. But some of you did not get your nap this afternoon, right? You sound a little bit sleepy, so I want you to sit up. Everybody sit up. Take a deep breath. Put a smile on your face. And if you cannot speak English, just mimic those that do. Let's try it again, okay? Go tell what the Lord has done for you. One more time. Go tell what the Lord has done for you. And that's what the Great Charge is all about. That's what evangelism is all about. That's what Mark 16, 15 is all about, going to all the world and preach the good news to everybody. What does that mean? I tell you what it means. It means you go tell what the Lord has done for you. I want you to go back in your mind about 2,000 years. Go back to the story of Mark chapter 5. And I want you to see Jesus and the disciples as they get into that old wooden boat and they sail across the Sea of Galilee. You ever been to the Sea of Galilee? I've been there twice. I've taken two boat rides across the Sea of Galilee. God willing, I'm going again right after Christmas of this year. You ought to come and go with us. It's a great trip. It's about 13 miles across the Sea of Galilee, about 8 miles the other way, 13 by 8. And I've taken two boat rides across the Sea of Galilee. I want you to see Jesus and the followers, the disciples, as they get into that old wooden boat and they sail across the Sea of Galilee. They come to the country of the Gadarenes or the Gerasenes. And as they step out of the boat, a man from the tombs, the cemetery, comes out to meet the disciples. I want you to see Peter, Andrew, James, and John as they get out of this old wooden boat and they look across this graveyard. We know that they landed at a place close to the cemetery. They look across the cemetery and somebody says, a cemetery? A graveyard? What are we doing here? Well, I don't know. This is where Jesus told us to dock the boat. And as they get out of the boat, a man from the tombs comes out to meet them. We don't know his name. Well, it says his name is Legion. That's really the evil spirit speaking through this guy. But I like to call him Crazy Harry. Now, if your name is Harry, I'm not talking about you, okay? I'm talking about the demon-possessed man in Mark chapter 5. I like to call him Crazy Harry. Oh, Crazy Harry comes out to meet the disciples. I want you to see this guy. There are sores all over his body. You know why the sores are there? He had cut himself night and day with stones, with rocks. Can you imagine taking a rock and slashing your skin? Blood and infection oozing out those sores. The irons, the chains on his arms and his legs have been broken. Perhaps bits of chain still connected to his body. Mark says that nobody could bind him. Why do you think they wanted to bind this guy? Mark says that nobody could tie up this guy. Why do you think they wanted to tie him up? Think about it. Every time they had a funeral, out at the graveyard, somebody would have to go out there and tie this old demon-possessed man up. They didn't want old Crazy Harry, the demon-possessed guy, jumping over Grandma's casket, interrupting the funeral, so somebody would have to go out there and bind him. And Mark says that nobody could do that. Nobody could bind him. Luke, the gospel writer Luke, adds a very interesting fact. You know what Luke says about this guy? Luke says that he wore no clothes. Now, you can call it streaking if you want to, okay? Sir, what are you doing? I'm streaking. Call it what you want to call it. The man is in his birthday suit. What do you think his hair looked like? Do you think his hair looked like Mark's hair? Trimmed, short? Do you think he looked like he'd just been to Great Clips or Sports Clips? What do you think this demon-possessed man smelled like? Ryan, what's your favorite cologne? Say it again. You don't really know. You don't have one? We know. We can tell. I'm just teasing. I only pick on those that I love, okay? Do you think this demon-possessed man smelled like Old Spice, Stetson, Ralph Lauren? What do you think this demon-possessed man sounded like? I've never heard a demon-possessed man. Have you? Some of you are sitting there thinking, yeah, I've heard you preach. Well, I've never heard a demon-possessed man, but I can just imagine the screeching and the groaning and the weeping and the wailing coming forth from this man's lips. And Jesus just stands there. The man runs out, and with a loud voice he says, "What do you want from me, Most High God?" "What's your name, sir?" "My name is Legion, for we are many." And Jesus does the incredible. He takes those many evil spirits and he throws them into a group of pigs. Do you remember how many pigs there were? 2,000. About 2,000 pigs feeding on the hill and down the hill that went into the sea. I would have loved to have been there, wouldn't you? Wouldn't you have loved to have seen this scene? What do you think the pig farmers were thinking? The pig watchers. The swine herders. There goes the stock market, huh? By the way, folks, you don't get the most intelligent people in the world to watch the pigs. Now, if you're a pig farmer, I'm not trying to insult you. I'm not trying to put you down. I'm just saying this guy, this demon-possessed guy among all of these pigs and these pig farmers, they did not own the business, these pig farmers. They were just the guys out watching the pigs, the common folks. So Henry and George, and all day long, Henry and George would stand there and just watch these pigs. And one moment, everything was fine. I mean, the pigs were rooting, rolling, wallowing, feeding, whatever else pigs do. And the next moment, every single pig gets his own private demon, just like that. And 10 seconds later, there's a stampede down the hill, and old Henry and George, the pig farmers, are flipping a shekel to see who's going to go tell the boss. I would have loved to have heard that conversation with you. Sir, we don't know what happened. We were just out there watching those animals, and one moment everything was fine, and the next moment, down the hill they went into the sea, and yes, sir, they're dead, all of them. Oh, Henry tried to catch one by the tail, but he got away. And the Bible says the whole city goes out to see them. I don't blame them. Do you? They didn't have TV. They did not have computer. Hey, Martha, grab the kids. 2,000 pigs are in the lake. Let's go. And when they get out there, not only do they see the pig farmers or the pig bodies floating in the lake, they see old Crazy Harry, and he's sitting there, and he's clothed. He's wearing clothes. He's in his right mind. And the people look at the pig bodies in the lake, and they think, wow, look what this guy Jesus did to them. And they look at old Crazy Harry, who's no longer crazy, who's no longer demon-possessed, and they think, whoa, look what this guy Jesus did to him. And the Bible says they're frightened, they're scared, and they beg Jesus to leave the country. Well, as Jesus and the disciples are getting into that boat, getting ready to leave, something amazing happens. Do you remember what happens? Old Crazy Harry, the demon-possessed man, who's no longer demon-possessed, he crawls in that boat, and he's begging to go with Jesus. You know, I can just see Matthew, the numbers guy, the tax collector, pulling out his little iPad and saying, let's see now, one Jesus, 12 disciples, that's 13. Wait a minute, boys, we have a problem. You know the problem? There are too many people in the boat. Old Crazy Harry had gotten in that boat, and he's saying, Lord Jesus, let me go with you. I'll sell your books. I'll sell your CDs. I'll set up the tents. I want to go with you, Lord. And Jesus says, sir, you can't go with me. I want you to go home to your family. Go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you. Go tell what the Lord has done for you. And you know something? That's exactly what he does. Look down at verse 20, Mark 5, verse 20. He departed and he began to publish in Decapolis. Folks, that's not one city. That is 10 cities. Decapolis. He began to preach or publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him. And all people did marvel. And ladies and gentlemen, do you see what I say? What's he doing? This guy, that's been healed, what in the world is he? He's out teaching. He's out preaching. He's out evangelizing. He's out saying, hey, let me tell you how Jesus has changed my life. Now, you talk about the most unlikely candidate for a preacher. When Peter, Andrew, James, and John cross over the Sea of Galilee, and they look across this graveyard, and they see this crazy man, this demon-possessed guy, coming out in his birthday suit, sores all over his body, hair flowing in the wind, smelling like who knows what, they don't go up to him and say, hey, excuse me, sir, you ought to go down here to Abilene, Texas. You ought to go to Abilene University. You ought to major in Bible. You ought to become a preacher. Sir, you've got what it takes. They don't encourage this guy to become a preacher. But that's exactly what he became. He became a preacher. He became a teacher. He became a soul winner. He's out saying, hey, I want to tell you what Jesus has done for me. Question, what has the Lord done for you? What has the Lord done for you? Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. James 1:17. God has given us richly all things to enjoy. 1 Timothy 6:17. So my brother, my sister, I'm asking you, church, I'm asking you, what has the Lord done for you? And then I would follow that question by asking this question. Have you told anybody? Have you told anybody what the Lord has done for you? Well, what I want to do before we sing the invitation song, what I want to do for a few minutes, I want to stand up here and give you a little personal testimony. I just want to tell you what the Lord has done for me. And who knows, my story may even be your story. May I tell you what the Lord has done for me? I want you to leave the Gospel of Mark, and I want you to go with me, please, to the book that we studied from this morning, the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4. We had a wonderful men's retreat yesterday, and we camped out in the book of Ephesians. And we're going to go back to this book for a few minutes before we close tonight's lesson. I just want to tell you what the Lord has done for me. Ephesians chapter 4. Again, we looked at this passage in our men's retreat. We looked at it this morning. There's one body, verse 4, one body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Verse 6, don't miss it. One God and Father of all, who's above all, through all, and in you all. This morning I gave you three reasons why you can have hope. You've got a Father that loves you. You've got a Lord that lifts you, and you've got a spirit that lives within you. You say, Keith, what has the Lord Jesus done for you? May I tell you what the Lord has done for me? Just like I pointed out this morning, He has given me a Father. I want you to imagine, if you will, God the Father is standing before you tonight. It's not me, it's the Father. It's God Almighty. And imagine God is here with flesh, body, blood, bones. He can say one thing to you. What would God say to you, to this church? If God could just say one thing to you, what would He say? I've been watching you. You better cut it out. If you don't quit that, you're going to die and go to hell. Would He fuss at you? If God could just say one thing to you, the Father, what would He say? You know, a lot of people believe that God's favorite word is don't. Don't cuss, don't lie, don't cheat, don't steal, don't have sex outside of marriage. And folks, I don't believe that's the primary message of God. You say, Keith, do you mean that God the Father wants me to do these things? No, that's not what I'm saying. God does not want you to do these things. But I just don't believe that's the primary message of God. I believe that if the Father were here, if He could say one thing to us, He would simply say, I love you. I love you unconditionally. I love you no strings attached. I love you just as you are. I want you to be my children. I tell you what the Lord has done for me. He's given me a father. I miss my father every day. My father, my daddy. My daddy died 6.5 years ago. Ryan, you're fortunate to have not only your father, but your grandfather, Jimmy. Let me just plant this seed. If your father is still living, go out of your way to say, Dad, give him a call. Go by to see him. Give him a call and say, Daddy, I love you. I wish that my father was still living so that I could say, Daddy, I love you. But if my father were here, my heavenly father, I believe he would say, hey, Keith, church, family, children, I love you. You say, what has the Lord done for you? I tell you what the Lord has done for me. He's given me a father. You're in Ephesians 4. Flip back to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. And notice, if you will, verse 14. Verse 14. Paul said, for this cause I bowed my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me ask you, you ever get down on your knees to pray? Some time ago, I was preaching in Texas. And I don't know why this occurred to me in Texas, but I thought about the day of judgment. You know, on the day of judgment, what's going to happen? Every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess, right? You've read that verse? And I thought, man, I don't want to wait till the day of judgment to get into practice. And so I made up my mind while I was preaching in Texas, at least once every day, I'm going to get down on my knees to pray. You ever get down on your knees to pray? I know what some of you are thinking. The problem is not getting down. The problem is getting up, right? Wait till you get to be 62 years old. I know about that problem. I know about that problem. Oh, John, Doc John worked on my knee the last time that I was here. I have a little knee problem. But there's just something special about a person that would bow his body in conjunction with his heart. And Paul said, now, for this cause, I'm going to bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Don't miss verse 15, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. You say, Keith, what has Jesus done for you? I tell you what the Lord has done for me. Number one, He's given me a father. Number two, He's given me a family. Paul said, for this cause, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus, of whom the whole family in heaven and on earth is named. Could I bear my soul with you, folks? I believe that the greatest people in the world are members of the family of God. In fact, let me just say it like this. I believe that the greatest people in the world are members of churches of Christ. Romans 16:16, the churches of Christ salute you. And tonight I want to salute the churches of Christ. I have a great family. I'm not talking about the wife that I've been married to for 42 years or my three kids or my five grandbabies. I'm not talking about my family. I'm talking about my family. You're my family. Kevin, y'all know Kevin? The guy that smiles all the time. That white teeth among that black face. You know Kevin. Do you realize that Kevin and I are blood kin? We're blood kin. Kevin, you're a baptized believer. I'm a baptized believer. You're the child of the Father. I'm the child of the Father. You have the blood of Jesus. I have the. We are blood kin. See, God is our Father. Jesus is our brother. The blessed Holy Spirit's our guide. The devil is no relation. We are new creations. We're members of the family of the sky. And tonight I do feel like I felt this morning. I feel like I need to take off my shoes because I stand on holy ground. I stand before the holy people of God. You're my brothers and sisters. And everywhere I go to the Carolinas, I go to California, I come to California. Everywhere I go, I have people that love me, that are encouraging me, that are praying for me. I have a family. You say, Keith, what has Jesus done for you? I tell you what Jesus has done for me. Number one, he's given me a father. And number two, he's given me a family. You're in Ephesians chapter 3. Look back to chapter 1. Look back to chapter 1. And notice verse 7. Again, if you were with us in the men's retreat, we looked at some of these things. Ephesians chapter 1, look back to verse 7. Ephesians 1 and verse 7. He's talking about Jesus. In Jesus, in whom we have redemption. What does that mean? We've been bought with a price. What's the price? Through his blood. What are you talking about, Paul? Even the forgiveness of sins. You say, Keith, what has the Lord done for you? Number one, he's given me a father. Number two, a family. Number three, he's given me forgiveness. In Jesus, we've been bought with a price, the forgiveness of sins. Now, let me show you literally what forgiveness means, okay? Everybody watch. Forgiveness. Watch. Forgiveness is this. It's a release. It's a turning loose. If you forgive, you drop it, you let it go. And God, through the blood of his Son, has taken my sins, praise God, and let them go. And I would say to you, if you're not a Christian, what the Apostle Peter said to those who actually cried for the blood of Jesus, you need to change. We have some people in this audience that need to change. Repent and be baptized. We have some people in this audience that need to be baptized. Repent and be baptized. Every one of you in the name of Jesus. Why? For the, Acts 2:38, for the forgiveness of sins. You say, Brother Keith, you're not talking to me. I'm a baptized believer. Oh, you're a baptized believer? I would say to you what John said in 1 John 1 and verse 9. If we confess our sins, when was the last time you confessed your sins to anybody? When was the last time you called a brother aside and said, here's something I'm struggling with. I need you to pray for me. When was the last time you came down a church aisle and said, boy, I tell you, I'm really low spiritually. See, John said, if we're open and honest and transparent, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to let go. You say, Keith, what has the Lord done for you? I tell you what Jesus has done for me. He's given me a father. He's given me a family. He's given me forgiveness. He's also given me a future. You're in Ephesians chapter 1. Go back to Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul is talking about grace. God has given us what we need instead of what we deserve. G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. Notice what he says in verse 7. In the context of grace, he makes this statement. In the ages to come. Folks, that's not the past. That's not the present. That's the future in the context of grace. Paul said, in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his kindness, of his grace, in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. You know something? You can take away my clothes. You can take away my car. You can come to Tennessee and take away my house. You can steal my wife and even take away my life. But you can't take away my future. You can't. It is secured in heaven by God. It's an old story, but there's power in the illustration. I love the story about the guy that wanted to be buried with a fork in his right hand. No doubt you've heard the story. The guy that I'm talking about was terminally ill, knew he was going to die, just had a few weeks to live. So he called his preacher because he wanted to talk to the preacher about the funeral. The preacher came over and they talked a while. They talked about the songs that he wanted at the funeral, the scriptures he wanted read, comments he wanted made. And after they visited for 20, 25 minutes, the preacher got up to leave. And this sick guy said, Preacher, there's one other thing. The preacher stopped in his tracks and said, sure, what is it? He said, preacher, I want to be buried with a fork in my right hand. A fork? The preacher asked. He said, yeah, let me explain. He said, you know, in all the years of attending church, all the church dinners and socials and functions, after the delicious meal was served, somebody would usually walk up and whisper in my ear, Frank, Frank, keep your fork. And Frank smiled and said, oh, preacher, that was a sign to me that something better was coming. The dessert was coming. Oh, Frank said, I love the dessert. The triple-layered chocolate cake, the strawberry shortcake, the deep dish apple pie and vanilla ice cream. Oh, love the dessert. And Frank said, now, preacher, I want to be buried with a fork in my right hand. And when people come to my visitation, my funeral, and they look into the casket, and they see me with a fork, and they start asking questions like, a fork? What is Frank doing with a fork in his right hand? Frank said, preacher, at my funeral, I want you to get up and tell the audience there's something better that's coming. And I want to tell you, folks, in the name of Jesus, there's something better that's coming. I've been to Vallejo at least 3 times, maybe more. I preached here a number of times. And I like your city. Thank you for your hospitality. We back in the South talk about Southern hospitality. I tell you, you California people know about hospitality. Thank you for being so kind. I like Vallejo. I like your city. But I'm telling you, Vallejo is not home. It's not home. I live in Hendersonville, Tennessee, about 20 miles outside of Nashville, home of Johnny Cash. Come and see us in Hendersonville. I love Hendersonville. Lived there for 25 years. But I'm telling you, folks, Hendersonville, Tennessee is not home. Hendersonville is not home, and Vallejo is not home, and California is not home, and Tennessee is not home. Our home is in heaven. It's in heaven. Now, this morning, I ask you 3 questions. Let me ask 4 tonight. Question number 1, do you have a father? Is God your father? We asked that this morning. Are you his child? Are you his child? Question number 2, do you have a family? Do you have a group of people that you can point to and say, you know, they're my family. That's where I belong. They're my church family. They love me and I love them. Are you a part of the family of God? Are you a member of his church? Question number 3, do you have forgiveness? Do you feel forgiven? Are you forgiven? Has God, through the blood of his son, taken your sins and let go? And I don't know, maybe the most important question is question number 4. Do you have a future? If you were to die right now, or if Jesus were to come, would you go to heaven? I don't know how to close this lesson. I wish that I had some magic words to say to motivate you to get a little bit closer to Jesus. I wish that I had the words to pull you out from the audience if you're not a Christian and bring you down to the front and just encourage you to make that sweet confession, Jesus is Lord, and to motivate you to be baptized tonight. I wish that I had the words to motivate you to come as a child of God and simply say, pray for me. I think about this verse. In fact, let me start and you finish it, okay? I'll start and you finish. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, Paul said, pray without, you know that verse, right? Pray without ceasing. 3 simple little words. 1 Thessalonians 5:25 has 4 words. Here they are. Brethren, pray for us. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 has 3 words. Pray without ceasing. Verse 25, same chapter, has 4 words. Brethren, pray for us. Who said, brethren, pray for us? Wait a minute. Did I hear the name Paul? The Apostle Paul? Paul said, brethren, pray for us? And I read that and I think, whoa! If Paul needed to be, the Apostle Paul, the superstar of the earth, if Paul needed to be prayed for, what about me? What about you? Is there anybody in this audience that just needs to come and say, pray for me? How are you and Jesus doing? What has the Lord done for you? Oh, I wish they had the words to motivate us, to encourage us to do what's right tonight. I tell you, more than words, what would help? Your example. If you're saved and headed to heaven, rejoice in your salvation. It's a good thing to be saved. But if you've been on the fence for Jesus, kind of wavering back and forth, not hot, not cold, a little lukewarm, come tonight and say like Paul, brethren, pray for me. If you need to become a Christian, tonight's the night. Don't wait till tomorrow night. I wish that I could stand up here and say, you know, we're going to meet back at this building tomorrow night. Maybe we will, maybe we won't. We don't know. So who's going to lead the way? My words may help. I hope they do. But I tell you, your example will preach many, many lessons. So do what's right tonight. Please do what's right. Please do what's right. What has the Lord done for you? We're going to find out. We're going to find out if the Lord has done anything for you. As together we stand and we sing, would you come right now? Would you please come? Let's stand.